Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
It is good to be with you today. Sometimes a warning is as good as a win, especially when you can't win without a warning. It was a timely warning that turned the tide of the Pacific Campaign in World War II, when U.S. codebreakers cracked Japanese naval codes and discovered plans for an attack on Midway. Midway is a strategic set of islands somewhere halfway between North America and Asia. This was in June of 1942. After confirming the Japanese were in fact going to attack Midway, Admiral Chester W. Nimitz strategically placed the U.S. fleet, which included the aircraft carriers USS Enterprise, as well as the USS Hornet and the USS Yorktown, just to the northeast of Midway so that they would be ready for the attack. And they were ready. When the Japanese attacked, the U.S. responded with force, sinking four Japanese aircraft carriers and dealing a decisive blow to their naval power. This Pacific victory, won only because of a timely warning, shifted the outcome of the war and changed the course of history. Warnings matter, especially when our wins depend on them. And Jesus knows this. And as he teaches and as he leads, he gives warnings too. They're all over the Gospels. And today we're moving into Luke chapter 12 as part of our ongoing masterclass series. And we're going to hear Jesus issue a series of perilous warnings and promising wins. And I think it's important that we hear them. Wise teachers, we quickly discover, not only try to win us over to what is true, but they're also very keen to warn us about dangers that lurk unseen. Dangers that we newbies or amateurs might have missed if we hadn't been alerted in advance. A good coach will provide critical guidance to an aspiring athlete, crafting a training plan, implementing a winning strategy. But along the way, of course, a wise coach will also warn an athlete of hidden dangers, such as overtraining or lack of sleep or poor technique or bad nutrition. No one wins without heeding those warnings. Good parents will offer unconditional support and encouragement to their kids, cheering them on as they teach them who they are as children created in the image of God. But if they're good parents, they'll also correct their children's foolish or disrespectful behaviors. They'll discipline them away from practices or attitudes that will ultimately harm them and harm others. Development requires discipline. Good pastors will proclaim the power of God and teach the truth of the gospel every chance they get, from the podium to over coffee. But they're also going to guard the community against tricky heresy and dangerous errors, warning people of sin that can ruin them. There are no wins without warnings, no promises without peril. And Jesus, our brilliant master teacher, the one under whom we are sitting now, is not shy about warning his followers of peril, while also promising them the wins that are coming if they would just heed the warnings. Are you ready to hear some perilous warnings this morning? Some promising wins from Jesus? Here we are. We're in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Perilous warning and promising win number 1. Beware hidden hypocrisy, but know that truth will shine out in the end. Listen to these first few verses of Luke chapter 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops." Just before this, when Jesus starts to teach his disciples, in the story that we explored last week, Jesus dressed down a group of religious experts specifically for their hypocrisy. And now he seems to want to drive this home to his closest followers. Why would that be? Because Jesus knows just how deceiving and delusional hypocrisy can be. Hypocrisy, where a person shows one thing on the outside, but inside is something else entirely, is a concept that grew out of Greek theater, where actors would change masks in order to personify different characters. Actors are, in that sense, hypocrites, because what you see on stage or on film is not who they actually are. Now, we all know that when we're watching film or watching stage actors. The problem is when acting starts to seep into life, where what is said or what is shown is not in fact real. It's actually false or deceitful. It's hypocritical. And most of us despise hypocrisy, don't we? Even when we struggle with shades of it in our own selves. Even when we try to show our best to others and often end up representing ourselves better than we actually are. We kind of realize it in the moment, or maybe not. And the reason why hypocrisy is so dangerous, Jesus says, is it has a way of spreading out, of getting into everything, of making everyone, including ourselves, think something is real and true when it is in fact not. Hypocrisy poses as reality. Just as these Pharisees, this religious group that was so uptight about purity and regulations, had a way of suggesting to everyone and to themselves that all these outer rituals that were practiced meant that there was purity and devotion and holiness within. And Jesus clearly does not think that's true. He doesn't think their outward show represents inward godliness. And in the passage last week, he calls down judgment on them for it. And so Jesus turns to his followers and puts out a big warning here. Be on your guard against this kind of sneaky, pervasive, maybe religious or external, this fake kind of devotion or spirituality. Watch out for it, Jesus says. Beware of it, because it's very, very sneaky. Don't let hypocrisy seep into your mind or heart or thinking or practice. Be truthful with yourself about yourself. Be truthful about yourself with other people. Or you may find yourselves forgetting what is real and what is not. And the thing about hypocrisy, of course, is it makes you forget that there will be a future reckoning about who you actually are. Hypocrisy causes us to focus only on what we can see now at the expense of what's coming next. Because you notice Jesus issues a bit of a promise here, which also can feel like a bit of a warning at the very same time, that what is hidden now, the good, the bad, the ugly, will all be made known in the end. What's really true, even if it's hidden behind a mask, even if you've worked your whole life to hide it from others and from yourselves, will be revealed. He sets this warning about hypocrisy against the backdrop of coming judgment, a time when you won't be able to hide or cover who you really are inside. And that promise, of course, of all will be revealed, can either be terrifying or terrific, kind of depending on whether you took his warning about hypocrisy seriously. For those who are determined to take it seriously, who are willing to confess their sin and let the Holy Spirit work within them, to strive to live honestly and let God do the needed correction within us so that we can live transparently, honest about our sin, but free under grace, well, this promise of coming revelation will just come only as a relief. but for those who may be determined to hide their sin, to constantly pose, to refuse the Holy Spirit's cleansing, to live dishonestly and resist becoming who God has created us to be, well, then that promise that all will be known feels very threatening and perilous. Beware hidden hypocrisy, but know that truth will shine out in the end. Number two, fear not short-term threats. Fear God instead, knowing he cares for you. Let's move on. Verse 4 to verse 7. I tell you, my friends, this is Jesus speaking, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Short-term threats trick us into thinking that this life, this body, these things, this world, this particular loss, or that specific pressure, or even that wonderful goal, are the sum total of all that matters, when it's not. While it may come as a shock when we first hear it, death is not the worst thing that can happen to a follower of Jesus. Faithless fear is. Short-term threats aren't just death threats, of course. They can come in less dramatic forms, such as financial insecurity, or loss of reputation, or fear of upset, or a lack of comfort, or just a vague worry of a less than ideal life circumstance. But it's amazing how even these threats can cause us to cower. In the face of these short-term threats, Jesus calls his followers, he calls us to look beyond and face the real threat that we tend to forget, God himself. The one with whom we all have to do, the one to whom we all will answer, the one under whom we could all be crushed, the Holy One who will be our judge. We're called to turn to him, to attend to him, to give to him our full attention. I will show you whom you should fear, Jesus said. We're all going to live in fear of something, in fear of someone, in fear of one thing or another. So fear him. Not those posers and jokers out there who have no power, no real power over you. They're all gums, no teeth. God is the one who determines whether you live or die, truly. Does that like sound like someone you should fear? Yes, it does. All these other threats, be they from family or government, principalities or powers, health or wealth or the lack thereof, all these other threats which can feel so overwhelming are actually very limited in scope. And so, just like he did with hypocrisy, Jesus throws these threats up against the backdrop of future judgment that's coming. The one thing none of us are going to get out of. And he tells us to measure things against the one who actually has the power to destroy us. Does that feel threatening to you? Well, here's where the tide turns. Jesus tells us to fear the one who has the authority to throw us into hell. But as we do that, we find that this one who has this authority, this one who is all-powerful and all-holy, who could crush us and destroy us, we find that this God is our Father who actually loves and cares for us. Jesus tells us to fear only him, only to find that though he could be, he is not severe, but very, very merciful. That he's not harsh, but gracious. That in his holiness, he extends kindness and compassion to all. And that's quite a realization. And Jesus underscores the caring character of God with this marvelous comparison. That this is a God who actually cares for the smallest, most insignificant creature in his creation. A throwaway, dime a dozen sparrow that no one would have ever noticed, but God does. And that this is a God who, in a world where there are billions of galaxies and billions of grains of sand, accounts for every hair on your head. Even if for some of you that's not very difficult, it's still a great analogy. Yes, this is the God who's faithful and loving and kind and compassionate. Yes, he could crush us, and that is true. And to deny that is to fool ourselves and forget reality, forget who we're dealing with. But the truth, the glorious truth, is that's not what he does. The really, truly amazing, glorious good news is that not only does he not crush us when he could, but that in Jesus, he willed himself to be crushed in our place instead. That's the good news. Fear not short-term threats, people. My friends, Jesus says. Fear God instead, knowing he cares for you. Promising wind and perilous warning number three. The faithful will stand, but the faithless will fall. Verse 8. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will, and he's referring to himself, that's what Jesus refers to himself, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. How's that for a stark warning? Eh? Yikes. Talk about perils and promise, warnings and winds. Well, what's Jesus saying here? He's actually calling here all of us, all who are listening, to decide now who it is that we care about, who it is that we're aligned with, who it is that we're listening to, who it is that we're going to attend to and allow to shape our life and our actions. And to call out at the same time all those other voices that clamor for our allegiance, voices that will lead us to dead means and false ends. But we must make a choice, Jesus says. We must make a choice to stand with him now. We can only dither and delay for so long. Will we choose to be known as a Jesus man or a Jesus woman, as a Jesus boy and a Jesus girl? If so, Jesus says, know that your loyalty will be matched and exceeded when Jesus claims you as his own before the very court of heaven. Or will you choose to hide, to shy away from declaring your allegiance? Perhaps because you are afraid of those short-term threats and pains. Perhaps because you have bought into this delusional hypocrisy of a shallow, materialistic worldview. Well, your refusal to be known as Christ's will result in his refusal to be known as yours. Jesus puts this all very bluntly, which can make us squirm, right? Am I making you squirm? I'm making myself squirm up here. Jesus, you're making me squirm. Why does he have to be so cut and dry about it? I hate it when he's cut and dry. Don't you? I like big gray swaths where I can feel comfortable to be vague and, you know, dithering. And Jesus here is so blunt. But he's also issuing an incredible promise. We can't miss that. While also giving us a perilous warning. And it's all so he can shake up the hypocritical, the fearful slumber that has come upon us and push us to choose. That short-term disloyalty has long-term ramifications. He's trying to get us to see that, to see how important the choices are that we make today. Daily faithfulness leads to eternal rewards, though. To be known as God's now leads to being known as God's, as in possessed by God, G-O-D apostrophe S, known as God's forever. And then Jesus includes something here at the end, something he says elsewhere in the other Gospels in a different context about this unforgivable act of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I know this always raises questions, so give me a moment. Let me quickly address it. I'll address it with complete inadequacy, so you can come to me later with questions. As you can well imagine, in the time of Jesus, there was many questioning who Jesus was and even opposing him. Later, however, many changed their minds, believed that Jesus was Lord, and they repented, they turned around, they followed Jesus, receiving his forgiveness. But, and this is the crucial thing to understand, if a person's heart and mind was completely set against what God was doing, to the extent that they would just persist in calling the good things that God was doing evil, and they were refusing to respond every step of the way to the Spirit's work, no matter what the Spirit tried, then there was no forgiveness for them. They had locked themselves into a hard-hearted resistance from which there was no escape. This lack of forgiveness is not God dangling, holding forgiveness back. Oh, I know you want it. Sorry, but no, you screwed up back there and I can't give it to you now. That's not what's going on here. The lack of forgiveness is the result, the persistent, hard-hearted result of choices that have been made to refuse or negate or deny to the point where they simply cannot receive or see or turn or repent anymore, but are found in a place where grace is impenetrable. And there's no forgiveness there. If a person willfully remains blind and hard-hearted, they get stuck. But if a person does turn and repent, they will always find forgiveness waiting freely for all who will take it. Many, many scholars will tell you, pastors all along the way who have studied that passage and the other related passages, if you've ever worried about it, it's not true of you. If you're worried about the fact that you may have committed the unpardonable sin, forget it. You haven't. The fact that you're even concerned about it indicates that you may have messed up. You may have done some things wrong. You need to confess. You need to repent. All that's true. But forgiveness is yours in Christ. Just turn to him. And so Jesus issues this warning that is real and this promise that is true. The faithful will stand, but the faithless will fall. Number four. Trouble is coming, but help will be provided. Verse 11 and 12. When you are brought before synagogues, it's kind of their equivalent, you could say, almost of a church in that day, but they had legal boards, as it were, that could pass judgment. When you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. See, when the choice has been made to be known as a Jesus peep, trouble always comes. I don't know whoever sold people the line that following Jesus is going to make life easy. It does not. It'll often make your families more fractious, your relationships more strained, your bank account less full. It's going to bring trouble. When you identify with Jesus, a crucified Messiah, trouble always comes. In this life, there is no promise of a win with Jesus that can simply ignore the peril of persecution or trouble or pressures or strain. Now, many Christians have faced this historically, and they face this today. And though you may never be hauled before rulers and authorities, you will need to answer for your allegiance to Jesus in 1,000 ways to other people. Particularly if you choose to stand with Jesus and be acknowledged as his in those moments when it would be easier to duck or hide or put up a mask, do all the things Jesus warned us not to do. Jesus is saying that when we have that, when we do run into those troubles, when we've made that choice to stand with him, we can trust the Holy Spirit will give us what we need when we need it. And that's a great comfort. You see, that's what Jesus himself is trusting. He is on his way to Jerusalem. That's how the book of Luke is structured. Jesus has already turned toward Jerusalem, and then we have chapters and chapters and chapters of him traveling to Jerusalem, and along the way he's teaching and healing and all this. But the structure of the book is that there's many, many chapters where Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem where he's going to undergo the most intense trial of all. He's going to be convicted of insurrection, blasphemy, heresy, pride, and a few other things by a corrupt political elite, and a hypocritical religious faction. And he's going to be honest about who he is because, of course, Jesus is no hypocrite. And he's not going to fear those who are threatening to kill him, and he knows they will kill him because he fears his Father first and foremost. And he knows his Father will care for him and carry him through. But what's more, Jesus knows that when he's on trial, he can trust the Holy Spirit to teach him what to say and what not to say when he arrives there. And Jesus knows this about himself, but he also knows that he's only the beginning of sufferings that are going to follow. His followers, very soon after, face intense scrutiny, floggings and beatings and threats. Some of them are stoned to death, heavy persecution, major opposition, social pressures, troubles. Not only in the decades after Jesus, but in the centuries to come. And the Holy Spirit's been there to help them every single time. Some of the most inspiring things you'll read in history are what the people of God have said in those moments before they were burned at the stake or thrown to the lions. Because you realize how the Holy Spirit really does give them everything they need. It's glorious. Well, it's not always that dramatic, of course, but we know that having chosen to forego the false and fear God only, and having made the choice to own up to Jesus and know that he's faithful to own up to us, we too can go out into the world holding on to his promise that in the midst of peril, he is with us. That the world will try and hang you, but God will never hang you out to dry. He'll be there to empower you to speak for him, to bear witness to him, and he'll be with you to the end and eventually into life beyond. Trouble is coming, but help will be provided. And so there we have it. Four perilous warnings, four promising winds. How do we apply this to our lives? Well, I think the answer is actually right in front of us. Will we heed the warnings that Jesus gives? That's the simple question. Or will we ignore them? Will we hold on to those promises that Jesus offers? Or will we place our trust in some other source? Some other thing that we think is more sure, is more stable than what Jesus himself is offering us? Jesus issues these stark warnings because the choice is ours. And he actually honors us enough to be honest about it. As Joshua told the people of God there at the end of the book of Joshua, challenging them to choose this day whom you will serve, Jesus, same name, Joshua, the new Joshua, calls us to do the same, to make our choice. Challenges us to stand up without any other fear but the fear of God alone. And to be known as children of God who are going to stand with him. The God who is over all. And the God who is happy to be known as ours. He is for us. Not against us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when you taught this, it is some bold stuff. We feel it today. And for all of us, we hear these warnings and these promises, and we have to choose. And Lord, today I know that some of us have been dithering and delaying in that choice. And so, please, everyone, just keep your eyes closed. But if you're here today and you've been dithering and delaying, but you know that it's actually time to choose, my eyes are open, yours are closed. But if you're in that place today, I invite you to open your eyes and look at me and maybe raise your hand and indicate to me that you want to make a choice. You don't want to dither and delay. You don't want to be hypocritical or fearful. You want to own up to who you are, that you're a man or a woman of Jesus. And if that's you, feel free to give me a wave right now. Okay, I've seen a few of you. Anyone else? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, you know those who have indicated that they want to make a choice for you today. And I pray in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would lead them now. to say yes to you. I pray that you would give them now the power to tell their friends, their family, their church, that they stand with you. Would you lead them and anoint them by your Spirit? And for all of us today, followers of you, those who are still wrestling, I pray that we would hear your warnings today, and from your warning, turn to your promise to receive all that you have for us. Thank you, Jesus, for leading us so well. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.